Your Bibles are not open to Luke chapter 15, and it's where you can turn there. I would ask that you do that. We'll be spending the majority of our time looking at the verses from which Alan read. It was a rather lengthy reading. I think it's probably a reading that we are familiar with, at least most of us, if not all of us. And I want to take a little different approach this morning as we study. And what I want to do is to study the Father who is talked about here in these verses. Ultimately, I think the Father represents God. And yet I think we see in the Father things that we as men, as fathers, can learn, perhaps even as mothers can learn, as we see the Father, as He interacts during this particular, the events that are taking place. We do appreciate the presence of all. We have visitors with us, and we're certainly glad that you're here. And I want to say I appreciate those who worship here being here. It's encouraging that you're here, and we pray that as we study the Word of God, we'll handle it properly, and if so, then it'll be beneficial to us. And we should be built up as we've been singing together, as we've prayed together, as we've worshiped God as a group. When we begin looking at some things that these verses say concerning the Father, the first thing that I want us to mention and to see and talk about is the fact that the Father in this story was a blessed man. He was blessed by God. Blessed in several ways that we can learn. One is, the Bible tells us that He had two sons. He had children. And certainly children are a blessing to any family. I think of the psalmist's statement in Psalm chapter 127, beginning with verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." And I say that to simply reiterate, to emphasize what the Bible teaches, that children are a heritage. They are a blessing. We live in a time where children oftentimes are not looked at as being a blessing, but almost looked at as being a blight to a family or to a particular situation. But this man was blessed. He had two children. Not only that, he was blessed from the standpoint that he had a livelihood. We're told in verse 12 that the younger son asked his father, "Give me the portions of good that falls to me," and he divided to him his livelihood. Again, what a blessing it is to be able to provide, to have the ability, to have the opportunity to provide for our family. And this man provided a livelihood, and he gave to his son what I take was rightfully his. He didn't hold back in any way, or he didn't say, "I know you'll go out and waste this." He gave him what his portion was, what his inheritance was. Now, as we think about verses 13 through 19, I'm not going to read those verses, but the son takes his inheritance. He goes out and we're told that he wastes his inheritance. The older son says later that he wasted it in riotous living with harlots. And he realizes that he's in trouble. And so he is hired out as someone to slop the hogs, we would say. Particularly, would that be degrading to someone who was a Jew? And then he realizes, you know, I could have it better at home if I was just one of my father's slaves. And the Bible says that he comes to himself. and he starts home. Now, I want to say this before we go any farther and we look at the father in the story. I don't know. I thought about this as I was thinking about the lesson. I don't know whether the father was aware of all the circumstances or not. I don't know. Suppose that he was. It's interesting as we observe what takes place. And again, I'm not saying he was. I don't know whether he was aware. I do know this as we continue in the events that take place. I know the father was looking for his son to return. Verse 20 says that the younger son arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What I do know is this, is that the father was looking for his son to return. And we're going to read, and this may give us some insight as well. We're going to read that the father knew that his son was lost. He knew that his son was dead spiritually. And so perhaps that helps us seeing at least somewhat as to what his father knew concerning the circumstances of his son. But the father is looking for his son to return. Now you picture yourself as the father. And you think about your child being away. And you have an understanding that your child is lost. Not lost physically. Lost spiritually. That your child is dead. And in my mind's eye, I can imagine this father as he's looking and he's straining to see his son. And there's that overwhelming desire of his son returning. Coming back home. I wondered, as the father saw his son coming, obviously he recognized him. But I can't help but think, did his son look a whole lot different coming back than he did leaving? Was he in clothes that were threadbare? Had he lost a lot of weight? And the father, as he's looking, he sees his son. And what the Bible says is this. It tells us that he loved him. Now that tells us as fathers and as mothers, as parents, that if our children go astray spiritually, we're to love him. Now, we're going to see some other things, but we're going to love him. It tells us in the reading that he knew that his son was dead. His son was lost. Verse 24, the Bible says that the father says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So here the father is looking, longing for his son. A third thing that I want us to observe in this, and this may be a point sometimes that is missed that we need to be sure to get. And that is, this father did not participate in the sin of his son. What I mean by that is this. He didn't condone his son's sin. He just simply said, he told the truth, my son is lost. My son is dead. Secondly, he did not follow his son into sin. He didn't condone his sin. And he didn't follow his son into sin. Now, I've thought, suppose, again, here is our child. Our child has gone astray. And we realize our child is lost. Our child is dead spiritually. What is the inclination sometimes to do? I guess every parent wants to try to, I'm going to fix a problem. But you know, as our children grow older, and I might say this, as they are younger, we don't do them a favor when we're always there to fix a problem. Our children have to learn responsibility. They have to learn consequences that come from certain types of behavior or misbehavior. And we love them. We don't ever stop loving. But our children should understand that, number one, we're not going to ever condone any sin that they're a part of. And that's because we do love them. And furthermore, we're not going to follow them into whatever sin they may choose to involve themselves in. We're not going to do that. Because we love God. I think of what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose them." He didn't follow his son into sin. But what we see is that he waited for his son to return home. That may be, perhaps, one of the most difficult things to do. And what I mean by that, not that it can't be done, but here is your child, you love your child, you know your child is lost, you know your child is dead. You don't follow them into sin, but you wait for them to return home. And this story tells us that what has to occur is the same thing that occurred to this young man, this younger son. And that is, he had to come to himself. Just simply saying that he had to come to a realization of where he was. And what he had left. And what he had at home. And he wasn't hesitant to once he came to himself, he wasn't hesitant to go home. I take it from that he expected his father to at least make him like one of his hired servants, which was better than he had at the time. And his father did far more than that. Let me make some observations, some comments. I've got some particular notes down here that I want to make sure that I make statements to make. One thing is this. The devil makes it easy for us to participate or enable our children in doing wrong. A lot of times, and I have seen this. I've seen this in the world. I've seen this in schools. Parents, in their efforts to, and I'm going to put this in quotation, in their efforts to help their children, oftentimes what they do is they enable their children to continue in the same misconduct that they are engaged in. And what the devil does is this. He might say something like, and you think about the father here, is this not your son? You said you know he's lost. Don't you love your son? If you really loved him, you would go and you would help him. Well, I'm not suggesting that the father had made no effort to help his son. What I know is the father waited, looking for his son to return. And he loved his son. Now the real question is this. What kind of help did this son need? What kind of help? If our children have gone astray, they have turned away from the Lord, they are spiritually lost, they are dead, what kind of help do they need? And really what we need to be asking is, how can we help them with their spiritual needs? Certainly any of us would be more than willing to help our children when they have need. But a spiritual problem can only be corrected with a spiritual solution. And I think oftentimes that's where we lose sight. What I mean is this. If our child breaks a leg, we don't take him to the dentist. We take him to the doctor. Or if he has a toothache, we don't take him just to a doctor, we take him to a dentist. Or if there's some kind of physical ailment, we look for physical help. Now, we pray to God for His help. But if there is a spiritual problem, the only solution to a spiritual problem is a spiritual solution. And so, sometimes in our efforts to help our children, we do things that really are not helpful, but really enable a child to continue doing what they're doing that they ought not to do. Sin can only be corrected through repentance and submission to God's will. You know, if someone, maybe a grown child of ours, if they're having trouble with alcohol or with drugs, we don't give them money and say, help yourself. Or let me help you. Because what that very well will probably do is enable them to continue doing what they're doing. Or if our child is involved in fornication, we don't provide a place for our children to commit fornication. You know, somebody says, well, I don't know who would do that. I know some who do. That's not helping our children. The father, he did not condone the sin of his son. He did not follow his son into sin. He waited for his son to return home. The son had to come to himself. He had to recognize, my problem is sin. He had to turn from that sin. He realized, I have sinned against heaven. And I've sinned in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. Now again, from an emotional standpoint, that can be tough. But I think what we see here is the right way for a father to respond. When the son returned, this father demonstrated the right attitude. I think he demonstrated the right attitude all along. I think that's what we see. But as his son comes home, he demonstrates absolutely the right attitude. Number one, he had compassion. Vine says that compassion means to be moved as to one's inward, to yearn with compassion, to have the bowels yearn, feel sympathy, to pity. Maybe you've watching TV and a commercial comes on and it shows children across the world and sometimes even right here among us, children who are starving. I mean, their little bodies are just, it's basically just skin and bones. And you see pictures sometimes and flies or, and it's just, it just makes you want to cry. It makes you want to help. This father, he loved his son and he demonstrated compassion toward his son when he came home. It tells us he ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. I would say what he did was he hugged him, he kissed him. He showed by his actions that he loved his son. This father was joyful when his son returned home. He said, get the best robe, put it on him. What he was doing, he was preparing for a celebration. Put a ring on his hand, put sandals on his feet. Perhaps he was barefoot. Or if he had sandals, perhaps those sandals had holes in them. The father said, kill the fatted calf. Let us eat and be merry. Let me just read verses 22 and 23. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf. Here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Father understood the value of his son's soul. Sometimes what can happen when our children turn away from God is that we forget this is what is important. And I want to say some things. I want to say this. You know, it may be embarrassing to us as parents if our children turn away from God. But that's not really the issue. And that's really not the most important thing. We may be concerned what might other people think. And that's really not the issue either. That's really not the most important thing. The most important thing is that here is a soul that is at stake. A soul that is lost. And there is nothing, nothing more valuable than our soul. And we have to be convinced of that before we can convince somebody else of that. There is nothing, nothing more valuable nothing worth losing my soul over. What the father understood was his son was dead, but now he's alive. And that's the reason he was joyful and there was rejoicing. His son was lost and now is found. Again, obviously we're not talking about physical death, but what we're talking about is spiritual death. The word that is translated lost in verse 24 is also rendered perish in other passages like Luke chapter 19, verse 10, chapter 13, verse 3, John 3, 15 and 16. What he was saying was that my son, he's perished. He's lost. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 25 says, "Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him, but he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" The father did right on every hand. He did right by God. He did the father's will. He did right by his younger son in looking for him, in loving him, in welcoming him home and celebrating his return. And he did right by his older son. And what we see in that is the fact that sadly all are not always pleased when we do right. But what the father did and what the father said was right. And what that says to us is that we always have to do right. Sometimes it's not popular. Sometimes people will condemn us. They might ridicule. They might say, "I can't believe you would respond in that way." But our goal is to please God. We're not servants of men. We are servants of God. Paul wrote in Galatians 1 verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Our goal is to please God. Now, what we see in this father is a great example. May we as fathers understand how blessed we are by God. And may God help us as we deal with our children that we do so wisely. And that means that whatever stage we are in life, those of us who have children, we need to deal with them in a wise way. And if they go astray, what we always want to be doing is we want to love them, we want to be looking for them, praying for their return. But if they are participating, and they are if they've gone astray, they're participating in sin, we can never participate in sin with them. We can never condone that sin. And we absolutely must not follow them into that sin. But when they come to themselves and they realize they've sinned against heaven and they determine to come home, let's be welcoming to them with the same kind of compassion and open arms that this father demonstrated, rejoicing in their repentance. And may we never lose sight of the value of the soul. And may God always help us to do right. Spiritual problems can only be solved with spiritual solutions. And God has given us the means by which we go about solving spiritual problems. Let's open our books to the song that has been announced. One thing I know as I read and I look at what we've studied this morning from the standpoint of the Father, there are challenges that we face. Things do not always go as we want them to go. But there's a right way to handle it. And it's God's way.